So you're a live audience, right? Okay, good, good. So you're welcome to say amen. Now, Graham was at camp with me, so he said, do you want the Garth Brooks mic or do you want a handheld mic? And I said, well, I get moving, you know that. The Spirit might take me over and I might start standing over here. Or I might start standing over here. Or I might start pointing at you for no reason whatsoever, but nice violin playing, by the way. Or good fiddle bowing. So it's good to be here. It's good to be anywhere when you're 66. And those of you who are 70-something, you're going, yeah, shut up, young fella. You can hug me later. Graham, is this bringing back memories, or are you going to be okay? Okay. Anyway, you know what? Yes, I've been involved working with Muslims since I was, I was at Bethel Gospel Chapel, some of you know that, in Edmonton, and one of the elders there said, I thought God wanted me to go to Ireland to reach the Irish, because I toured Europe and really fell in love with the Irish girls. So my intents were really honorable. No, seriously, I thought they were lovely people and thought there was a great cause. So I went to a conference at Gormanston College in 1985. And the elder said, listen, Al, go and listen to the Lord, because he may be showing you something totally different. So I got there, and I went into this building, and there was this tall, white-haired man. And he looked at me, and he said, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Edmonton. Good, he said, have you been to your local mosque? And I said, what's a mosque? He said, well, the first mosque in North America, you might find this interesting, this is free, by the way, was in Edmonton, still is in Edmonton. If you go to Fort Edmonton Park, it's there. So that's the first mosque. And, interesting enough, Muslims feel like Edmonton's kind of like a little Mecca. Did you know that? No, there's reasons for that, because there's a massive mosque in North Edmonton, and there's all kinds of mosques there. Now, don't raise your hand, because it's, you know, I've said to people, have you heard me speak before? Is this your first time? Anyway, so don't raise your hands. But how many of you have been in contact with Muslims? And you can just raise your heart and your hands or whatever. Okay, now, I'm going to give you four things, maybe five things, for you to think about. So there's a three-part message here. First, a little bit about Islam and how to connect with them, right? Second part is, what on earth did God do in my life and still doing? Number three, what I do on a daily basis. So, yeah, it's interesting. I did retire as a principal in 2016, and I love being a principal, but it was just too much. And my friend Abdul, who you're going to meet here pretty soon, was chased out of Pakistan by the Taliban, and they wanted to finish him off, and he ended up being in Brazil. So Miss America and I, that's my bride of 42 years, first of all, she sent me on my own with Gary Short. Some of you guys know Gary? So Gary went with me to Brazil, and he met Abdul. But the thing is, he was chased because God had used his life in a fantastic way, has led so many people to Christ, and God, through his life, has planted, right, over 30-plus churches in Pakistan. And it's absolutely stunning to go there. And so we went to Brazil and saw him and encouraged him, and Gary was just fell in love with Abdul because he is a godly man. So here's the thing. I grew up in a small town. It was small, so small you had to go outside to change your mind. Good, thank you for laughing. And the thing is, but it does encourage me, so don't do that again. Anyway, and Abdul was raised in a very small town. God brought him to the Lord through various means, and he was called to reach people, Muslims, people. He'd be on a train by himself, handing out leaflets, fearless, just an amazing human being. God took me to Pakistan. Oh, by the way, to end that story about Ireland, I went to the conference. The guy that introduced himself and said, have you seen your local mosque, turned out to be the keynote speaker. and he was a founder of the Red Sea Mission Team. And so I met Lionel Gurney, and he just said to me, look, God wants young professionals like you to go into countries where people can't go. So I called home to Deb, and back in those days, no cell phones, so picture this. I got some little coins, put it in the machine, called Deb, and then watched the little things go like this. So Deb, here's the thing. I heard about Muslims. We get and read about Muslims. Okay, honey. So I get home, and we talk about it, and we realize that God put a burden on my heart to go out and reach Muslims. And it's been interesting. So, first part is, do you know that there's a lovely little, you know that all scripture is God-breathed, right? Can I get an amen? Is it profitable for teaching? For righteousness? For rebuking? For making you whole in Christ? Amen. So, is it fair to say that we can find Jesus on every page of the Bible if we're actually open to the Holy Spirit sharing? He's there. He's there. And isn't it interesting that there's a lovely little promise in Genesis 16:12. It's a lovely little promise. This is why Muslims have not taken over the world yet. Here it goes. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Do you know that Muslims believe that Ishmael was being sacrificed, not Isaac? He will be a wild donkey of a man. Now listen carefully. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. Sunnis hate Shias. Shias hate Sunnis. Sunnis of a different sect hate Sunnis of another sect. Iran is Shia. They hate everybody. And you think, well, what is going on? God in his provision put a little promise there that actually is going to keep them from actually overtaking. But if you understand eschatology and look at it, the Muslims believe that the Antichrist is actually, they don't believe he's the Antichrist, but they believe that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to kill the Jews and the Christians. How's that sound to you? They call them the Mahdi. So that's something that they believe in their hearts, and a lot of the radical Muslims believe that. But here's a little promise in Genesis 16:12. He's a wild donkey of a man. Now, I know there's some brothers and sisters here from Nigeria. Am I right? Anybody? No? Yeah, okay. Listen, you understand. How long have you been here? So you know what I'm talking about. Muslims, some of them can be so hospitable, some of them be so kind, and then all of a sudden, things happen. So here's four things. Muslims will come to you and they say, we serve the same God. Brother, do we serve the same God? Not even close. They'll say, the scriptures, your book has been changed. And so I always say, well, was that before Muhammad came or after? Because if it was before Muhammad came, the Quran teaches that the books, right, the Old Testament books cannot be corrupted. Oh, if it was after, there are so many manuscripts that prove the validity of the Bible, the Quran doesn't even have one. So, there it is. Third one is, they're going to tell you that Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. He swooned. He doesn't need to do anything for you. But we know that he died on the cross because we're sinful. Well, here's the interesting thing. They don't believe in original sin. So if you say to a Muslim, you're a sinner, they go, yes, but it means a whole different thing to them. Can I get an amen? It means a whole other picture. They don't have that concept. So picture this. Deb and I moved from Edmonton to Red Deer, and it was during COVID, and I had not been to the men's Bible study yet, but it was online. So I went online, and I'm in there, and all of a sudden, one man wearing a skull cap came in the picture, another one. Pretty soon there were five. And so I'm looking at this group, and I'm thinking, these people at Balmoral and Red Deer, do they know these guys? And I realized that we were Zoom bombed by five Muslims, three of them from Toronto, one from London, England, another one from Africa somewhere. But I'm looking at them, and I go, hey, I think that one guy's a Pakistani. I'm still fluent in the language. So I thought, this should be fun. So I started to speak to him, and his mouth dropped open, and they're looking at me. In fact, all the men at Balmoral's mouth dropped open because they didn't know I spoke the language yet. And so it turned into a real party. I told Gary Short this, and he said, well, Al, God knows your address. So I said to him, I said, why are you here? And he said, well, we just want to debate about Christianity. And I said, well, this is not the place for you to do it. I'll tell you what, I'll give you my email. I'll give you my email, and then we'll talk. And so they did. I met with them. So I met with these five guys probably six times, Deb, right? Five or six times. And the last time, get this now, brother, you'll understand this. He said to me, your God is too... No, I said to him, imagine this. I said, your God is too small. The God that you worship, Allah, is too small. And they said, well, your God is too draconian. And I said, amen. He's draconian because I am a sinner that needs to be saved. And the only way I'm going to get saved is by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, by the way. And the Quran teaches that Jesus was the only one that didn't die. It's just interesting. So, interesting, they didn't come back after that. I might have been a little bit too strong. But the point is, the ability to negotiate and talk with Muslims is you want to love them, for sure. But when they say, our God, we serve the same God, I go, no. Let's talk about that. But I serve a risen Savior. Do you know this song? He's in the world today. Right? I serve a risen Savior. Thank you for your worship today. It was beautiful. I was going to get you to put up one of the lines and have us pray it. Because I really feel like it's just good to let the Holy Spirit just kind of infiltrate some of those words. There's some powerful, powerful words in songs we sing. And it's good. So there you are. There's that first part. The first part is there are four things. I think I gave you four, right? And then I talked about that little prophecy in Genesis. And then I talked a little bit about eschatology, who they believe Jesus is. Can you imagine that? Jesus coming back to kill the Jews and the Christians? And they actually believe it, folks. I'm not making this up. And it's just interesting. So, second part. Here we go. Is that up there? It is. So when Deb and I went to Pakistan, this is the verse that God gave us. I didn't know how to plant a church. I didn't know anything. I was trained with the navigators. And, you know, Mr. Bindi, that talks about your son-in-law and your daughter. But we were trained with the navigators, and all I knew was how to exchange my life for somebody else. That's all I knew. And so I went to Pakistan searching for someone, saying, okay, Lord, who's it going to be? And I've learned to listen to my wife. Let me just correct that. I'm learning to listen to my wife. Hey, sisters, can I get an amen? Us guys can be taught. So, learning to listen to my wife, but here's the most amazing thing, is as she comes up with some interesting ideas that I'm thinking, oh, no, you just don't understand. So she says to me in Pakistan, she says, because I said, this is where we are, Deb, Multan, this is the place. And she goes, I don't think so. God called us to go to the north part of Pakistan, and I think maybe Rawalpindi and different area up in the north. And I was reluctant, but I said, okay. So I get there. Before I moved there, I had been there probably 2 years previous, and I walked into this house, and there was a guy there. And his name was Abdul. Can you see him there on the left? It's my left. It's probably your right. No, that's good. So that's Abdul sitting there, and I'm the guy on the other side holding up the Bible. The interesting thing is I went into this house, and the missionaries at the time said, could you get out of here, please? We're staying here. And I was shattered. I went, no, this is not right. So I followed him out, and my Urdu wasn't that good yet. So this is what it sounded like. Me sorry, if this me house me not kick you out. Took me a while to get the language. But he understood that, never forgot it. Never forgot it. And so God knit our hearts together, and we ended up working closely together. And everything I shared about, he just took it, because he was like a sponge. And the most amazing thing is, Abdul, right, his desire was to serve the Lord, but he worked driving a book van for the German Brethren, and he would go, he's been all over Pakistan selling literature. I was with him too as well, debating Muslims in the street and trying not to get stuff hurled at us. But we always knew when to leave. There's a time when you go so far and then it's time to go. But anyway, Abdul became such a good friend. And he was working with underneath the Germans. And I said, look, he's got the same Holy Spirit as us. He needs to be free. He needs to be free because he's got a calling from God. He is not a servant of Western missionaries. Some of you will really understand that. I believe that the time for Western missionaries is still there, still good. But what we really need to be doing is lifting up and raising up people from their own country, because they're going to be there. So you might go there, but, you know, the local people are the ones we want to work with. So I gave my heart to Abdul, and I said, this is what we're going to do. I was categorized as some kind of rebel. What are you doing? This is wrong. And then God called us back. We had to come back to Canada because of my son. He had some, just his skin. Still to this day, actually, he's still dealing with it. And those of you who have eczema or know people with that case, you know how difficult that can be. But anyway, we came back, but I stayed in touch with Abdul. And I left in 91, went back in 94, and I'm sitting in a room with Abdul, like, and there's about six of us, and we're praying. And we're praying and we're saying, dear God, take this group of people and make something beautiful. I have allergies. So if I start to get emotional, it's just the wind. So the thing is, those of you who have poured your life into somebody and you've watched them grow in Christ, maybe it's your children, maybe it's people at a Bible camp or whatever, and you watch them grow and you watch them mature in Christ and you watch them lead on with Christ and you watch them sharing their faith with others and you watch them grow and you know that, okay, this is good. There's nothing like it in the world. There's no joy greater than that. So I kept in touch with Abdul and went back. And I got to tell you one story. We had an old book van. Deb and I were in a Bible study in Edmonton. This is when we're back now. And this guy was listening to our stories, because I would talk about it quite a bit. People didn't really want to hear about it, but I would talk about it when I could. And he said, what would it cost to buy a new book van? And I said, well, probably $32,000. So he goes somewhere, comes back, and he hands me a check for $32,000. And he said, I'd like to buy a new book van. I went, ooh. Okay. So that book van was used, and it's been used all over the place. This thing's got a mind of its own here now. There we go. So that book van's been, that's the book van that my friend bought. And then I had another friend who said, hey, Al, they have to travel places, right? And they have to take local transportation. I said, yeah, what would it cost for them to have a Hiace? You know, that's about a 12-seat passenger van. I said, well, that's probably about $32,000. So he said, could I do that? I said, well, if you must. So the thing is, he did. And it's just interesting. God, we heard in the breaking of bread today, you know, don't worry about what to wear or what to do or whatever. You know, for farmers, those of you who are farmers, I mean, that's a hard verse to hang on to, especially when, you know, there's no sunshine or there's no rain and the crops don't look as good. And it's like, but you still have to trust God that he's going to do what he does. And you know what? Oftentimes, anyone who has involved in the farming industry, you get to see God's hand played over again and again and again and again and again and again. And he causes a rain to fall on evil people too. Even those people who won't acknowledge Christ, they get good crops. And that's our God. That's who he is. So there's Abdul. And we hook up this book van, and we go to conferences. And really, these conferences will have 3,000 to 5,000 people and sell literature there. And we will take the book van and open it up in bazaars as well. These days, though, because of the war in Israel, the Islamic world's a little bit crazy now, right? And they're now accusing the book van drivers of being associated with America. Well, they kind of are, except Canada. So they have to be so careful. So they open up the book, and then if it becomes a big crowd, then they close it and they move away. They're very wise in how they do this. So that's Deb and I in 86. Now those Volkswagen vans, have you seen those little vans? They're here now in the city. You can pick them up. Like if you get stuck, you just pick them up and take them out of the mud. Like it's crazy. And if you see the traffic in Pakistan, you go, how did you survive? And I'm going, I don't know. But if we hit something, we definitely would be greeting the Lord. And again, this was Abdul and I in Brazil, and he had a lamp that he wrote on there, you are the light of the world. So that little lamp says, you are the light of the world. And our friendship has gone on for 30 plus years. And we talk about stuff in Pakistan. We talk about, well, what's going on? Who's this? Who's that? What's going there? Please come back, Al. Please come see us. Please come see us. Come see us. Come see us. So I decided it was time to go. And I'm going to show you something there. All these little things that you see coming up here are some of the churches that Abdul planted in just one city. And the total, and I got to be careful with numbers, but the total believers from one guy is now up close to 25,000. He is an amazing human being. So we don't know the power of one life. You don't know the power of one life. I mean, how many was Jesus? I mean, we know he's the Son of God. We know he's divine. We know he's the Son of Man. We know all those things. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Amen. But he was still one man. And he came, and he did what he did, and he gave instructions, and that's all I knew. And this is what happened. Churches kept growing. Even in North Pakistan. That's how they start. They meet in somebody's house in the top, and they sing songs, and they pray, and it's just amazing. And all they do is discipleship. Their DNA is this. After work, two or three brothers will go out and visit families every day. Every day. The sisters will do the same thing every day. Every day. Every day. And wherever they are, they grow. And, like the Brethren tradition, gives other people opportunity to do things. There's just not one person doing everything. There's opportunity for all kinds of people. So this is a Brethren tradition. All these assemblies, right? They don't have full-time workers. Abdul's a full-time worker, and there's a couple others. But mostly, they're all working as lay people. And that's me in the middle with some of these brothers. Now imagine, I hadn't been back since 94, and I came back in 2008, spoke at a conference. I could still speak the language, but I hadn't been there since 94. Remember me with six guys? And I get there, and I see these people coming to the conference, and they kept coming. They just kept coming. And it turned out to be over 3,000 people at this conference. And I'm weeping like a little baby. How good is God? Like he did it. You know, what did I do? I had to come back to Canada. But it was the Holy Spirit working through Abdul, working through others, and they got the vision. They got the vision, and they're still growing today. It's just amazing. So that's some of the brothers. And really, Abdul, he's pretty smart. So when I was there in 2008, he said, I just have to go out for a minute. Left me with all these leaders, 15 to 20 of them, just me and him, because Abdul knew that I would encourage them and cheer them on and be the cheerleader and ask them good questions, ask them what they're reading, what's the Bible. And so Abdul came back and he said, well, did you do it? I said, yes, I did, brother. I did. I don't know what else to do, you know. This is one of the churches there. And actually, I'll tell you this church really quickly. It's in Peshawar, which is just almost in Afghanistan. But what happened there is When they built the church building, Muslims built houses around the church building. And guess what they did? Like, what would your neighbors think of you if you built a house and put the grade of your yard up 4 feet higher than theirs? What's going to happen to your yard? It's going to flood. So all these houses built up around the local church there, and the houses, and it started to flood. So Abdul says to me, and this is only what, 6 months ago, Deb? Maybe 3 months ago. So I talked to him once a week. And he said to me, "Brother, I don't know what to do." Because it's just Deb and I anymore. We're retired. We don't have all kinds of money. And I said, "Well, Abdul, God's looked after us for years, looked after you for years. We're going to have to pretend this is like we've come to the Red Sea. And we're just going to pretend that he's going to open something up, because I have no clue." Sure enough, the Red Sea opened. Cost $8,000 to raise the roof. They had to knock things down and then raise the roof, and it's quite the thing. I don't have any pictures of it here, but it's quite the thing. And it would cost $8,000 Canadian. Now, that doesn't seem like very much, but $8,000 Canadian is like, where's that coming from? So a brother that we know said, "Hey, there was some money here that I'd like to give to Abdul, and it's $2,000. I said, "Okay, praise the Lord." And then MSC, Missionary Service, we're still commended with them. They said, "Al, we have a project where we can actually give some money towards a certain issue." So I explained the whole thing, explained what it would cost, and they came back with the other $6,000. So we have $8,000 to complete this work, and these people will be able to go on worshiping. So it's amazing. Now, when I came here today, and I want you, I don't know if you can see that, but that guy in the blue shirt, that's Russ Lyons. Anybody know Russ? So that's Russ and his wife's Becky. Becky's a little bit further there. But these are Muslim converts, Muslim and Hindu converts. And I got the joy, Abdul made sure they came to this conference, got the joy to meet them, and they just have carried on and shared the faith and have kept growing, and it's just beautiful, and I got to meet them. Now, when I came here today, I noticed you didn't have a machine gun at the front door. But this is at a local church in Faisalabad in Pakistan. That guy has a street sweeper. That's a machine gun in his hand, and he's got a pistol in the other hand. And the ladies, when they came in, because they wear the big shalwar kameezes, they had bomb wands at the airport, just making sure that no one has anything in their body. That's how they live. It's a little bit different, right? And it can get even more intense. So at a worship service in Peshawar, those are all policemen and army guys, and they come and they hear the gospel. they're looking after the Christians, but they hear the gospel. Isn't that brilliant? When I spoke at that conference, we had the loudspeakers on, and it was going out into the whole community. And, you know, I was talking about Jesus, and they heard it. And so that's what can happen. They actually look after the Christians. There's a school. There used to be, it's changed now for various reasons, but there used to be 15,000 kids in private education, Christian education. This, what you see, is an outdoor school in a place called Leia. That's where these Muslim and Hindu converts are. And that's a guy just getting baptized in a canal. Like, picture this. In a canal with all kinds of people walking by, not afraid to witness for Jesus Christ with Muslims going by. Now, unfortunately, one of these guys was actually killed a year ago, which just tore Abdul's heart apart and mine as well. But that's the cost of serving Christ in Pakistan or in Muslim countries around the world. You just never know what's going to happen, because they can be so radical. So anyway, this is a conference that I was speaking at. And there's been flooding in Pakistan. We were all going to go in 2019, Deb, 19? No, 22. We were going to go to Pakistan. I had Conrad LeKelt, maybe some of you heard his name, from Capilano. He was going to come with us. We were going to go to Pakistan. But I realized the flood was there, worst flood in many, many years. So we said, let's not do that. Let's do a flood-raising relief program. So we did that, and without us really asking for anything, right? We sent out a letter So it was just like, here's some flood relief. And we got over $50,000 for flood relief. We were able to pass that on to Abdul. Abdul went to the most remote place in the country where he knew no one would go. Just so happened to be a whole Hindu community. Anyway, he would go, still to this day, he's my age. Well, he's actually older, he's 69. And he would go and preach the gospel in the middle of nowhere, talk about why they're doing what they're doing, build them toilets, they didn't have toilets, help put their houses back together, say he's doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they planted another church in that area. He's anointed. He's just an anointed human being, and he just calls me a friend. Which is, but that's, you know, that's like Jesus. He calls us friends. Do you sometimes feel like he's not your friend? I said I was going to point to some of you in the front row there. Do you feel like sometimes he's not your friend? That you can't please him? I'm here to tell you that you need to let that go. And let the Holy Spirit just love you. And say, look, for those tears, I died, says Jesus. He wants you close. He wants to share his heart with you, and he wants you to grow with him. That's all he wants. But when you think you haven't done enough or you're not enough, right, that's not God. That might be the enemy of our souls. The book of Revelation says he's a great accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. He'll accuse you of all kinds of stuff. Don't let him do it. Anyway, those are a bunch of Urdu Bibles. We were able to get them, and they still distribute them all over the place. So it's just amazing. Now, I'm also involved. I'm the Canadian director of Go Ministries, which works in Middle East and North Africa. So you can see all those countries. You see where the envelope is. Well, we have people that we're working with in Turkey. We're in Somaliland, in Egypt, in Iraq, Lebanon. And I get to mentor another young guy like Abdul. He's a 36-year-old Egyptian that God brought into my life and said, you know, Al, if you can mentor one guy, I'm going to give you one more. And so I've been able to love him and care for him and look after him. And his name is Joseph Ibrahim. Speaks Arabic. I don't speak Arabic. I speak Urdu. But interesting enough, Arabic's in Urdu, so I know some Arabic words. Anyway, they're over there doing that, and what's happening right now is Joseph is doing bivocational training of Egyptians to go to unreached people groups, and there are 414 unreached people groups in Egypt alone. So we're training nationals, right, to go to their people, and these are doctors, these are all kinds of professionals who want to do bivocational work, and Joseph does bivocational work. So, yeah, that's it. And so this is a group of people studying scriptures, studying where it's going to happen. And God allowed us in a year to raise up 11 people prepared to go to unreached people groups. Do you know what it cost to get 11 Canadians raised up? First of all, they don't know the language. All these people speak Arabic. They understand the culture. Most of the countries they would go to are Arabic speaking. So it's just amazing. And so God's speeding that process up. It's exciting to be involved. I talk with Joseph once or twice a week as well. And so it's a good life. Now apparently, Graham, I'm here till 2, is that right? Okay, good, good. Because now I have a sermon. No, I don't. I wanted, hopefully, this kind of a picture of what God can do with somebody who says, look, here's my life, and let it be consecrated whole to thee. You can do that at 70. You can do that at 16. You can do that at 12. You can do that at 64. You don't know what God wants to do with you when you say, please, here's my life. Can you use me? Now, here's the interesting thing. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go, right? Go, therefore, into all the world. You know what the Greek is? It's as you are going. Sometimes we feel like we can't serve the Lord till we get somewhere. No, 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 no. He's going, listen, Sparky. Wake up. I got all kinds of people around you that don't know me. Think about it. How many people do you know that don't know the Lord? Like, I watched people coming in here today. I started to cry. Somebody's been talking to somebody. Way to go, Westlock. Way to go. Keep it up. Keep talking to people. That's all he wants. He wants you to give your life to him. He'll fill you up. And he'll say, please, just do what I ask you to do. Talk about me. Share me with your friends. And see what happens. We don't know. I have a friend of mine who I went to Europe with 30 plus years ago, 40 plus years ago. And I'm praying, Lord, how do I get back into his life? Anyway, make a long story short, we meet once a month at Boston Pizza in Ponoka because he lives in Leduc and I live in Red Deer. And guess what? God's given me a clear opportunity to share the gospel. But how on earth can you clean a fish unless you can catch them? There's something you have to do. I love the Awana program here. That's been such a thing into this community for years, am I right? Like, those of you involved with Awana, God bless you. Because children, right? The Pope said this. He said, and I don't know which Pope it was, so don't quote me. But he said, you give me a child when he's six, and I'll have him for his life. So if you can get children getting to know the scriptures when they're young, and they're malleable, and they come to know Jesus as their Savior, and they grow up, who knows what God's going to do with that little person that comes to Awana? Who knows what's going to do with that irritating person that comes to Awana? Where you go, I hope that family doesn't show up this week. That might be the one, right? Listen, I was a school teacher for a long time. There were some kids I prayed, Lord, if you're going to keep him home, just keep him home. And then guess who came? He never was sick. I get down on my knees and I go, dear Jesus, what did I ever do? Please send him home. Anyway, no, I'm kidding. Not really. It's a good life if you don't weaken. Listen, I'm coming to a close. But what I want you to walk out of here today is this. God is still at work in the world. Big time. When we were breaking bread this morning, like I, little tears in my eyes because I'm thinking this is going on all around the world in all kinds of languages, in all kinds of beautiful ways that maybe they do a little bit different than we do, but they're praising the Lord and they're remembering Jesus in that simple little act of taking some bread and taking some wine, simple little act all over the world. Can you imagine? And you got some of the world here. Like, keep them coming. You know, bring them. I got to tell you, my Deb and I, it's good to see. Never mind. Sometimes they're good not to say. I'm just going to go really quickly through this. I do regular weekly calls with Abdul and just encourage him. You can read. And in occasional trips there, we'd like to go back next year, take Conrad, some people from MSC. I took Russ and Becky Lyons with me, and they were shocked because I'm trying to tell people what it's like, and they kind of go, okay. And then they get there, and they go, okay. Like thousands of people who love the Lord. And but Deb and I, because we're commended workers with the brethren, with MSC Canada, we have what's called the Lowry Project. So we don't need your money. I'm a retired teacher. Deb and I both, I get paid for being the director of Go Ministries. Deb does some work as well. We don't need money. Well, you know, everybody needs money. But the thing is that it's not a focus, right? But the money that we get sent to us to Abdul, because we're agents of MSC, we can get it to him directly. And he keeps records because he's kept records since I knew him. He has such accurate records. And when we did that flood relief to a rupee, everything was done to a rupee. And MSC said, and I quote, we don't normally get reports like this, Al, this well done. And that's my friend Abdul. And then Miss America, of course, who is the brains behind our outfit. Actually, behind every successful man is a real surprise mother-in-law. Did I say that out loud? It's going to be public on Monday. Okay, well, God bless you all. Isn't that interesting? Like in the southern U.S., when they go, "Oh, Jimmy, bless his heart," and then you can talk about him all you want. I'm not sure that's biblical, but anyway. So we provide worker support, manage your expenses for key workers, and then flood relief delivery as well. And then, so we manage to stay pretty busy. And I still speak the language, and it's really fun. In Red Deer, there's 130 Pakistani families. And my pharmacist is Pakistani. My dentist is a Pakistani. And so the first time I went into my pharmacist, I'm looking at his name, and I'm going, "Uh-huh." So I said to him, "Do you understand Urdu?" And he looks at me and goes, "Yes." And in Urdu. And then so we started talking, became really good friends. So I'm praying, "Lord, how do I get to know these people?" Right? Give them dreams or something. I'm prepared. So then I prepared. I wanted to meet him outside of his pharmacy shop, and I prayed with Deb. And 2 days later, we were at the Walmart shopping mall, and there he was, with his entire family. And so they didn't know I could speak the language. So that's another part of what we do. But yeah, so we're connected with trying to deal with Muslims and trying to love people and encourage people. Deb and I leave at Alpha at Balmoral Bible Chapel. And then, this is what I do. But it's a beautiful thing. But the first thing I do is this. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. When can you start that? Today. You can walk out of here and go, "Lord, could you use me?" Because a lot of times in church buildings, there's a vortex at the door. And whatever you heard, when you hit the vortex, it gets sucked out. And then you get back into life. And it's busy. And there's grandkids. And there's bills to pay. And there's a job to do. Well, guess who's in the background just waiting for you to listen? Holy Spirit. Jesus sent him when he went back to be with the Father. And he walks with you. And he talks with you. And he tells you, you are his own. Amen? Enough for one day? Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the chance to be here in Westlock and to share what God has chosen to do over 30 plus years. And I just pray today, I pray that you would stir not one person, not two people, but how about 30 to 50 people today to say, "You know what, Jesus, you come and make me what you want me to be. You come and make me what you want me to be. I'll be open and I'll listen." We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much.